I read to you from the 16th Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. During a time in David's experience, wherein that he was shattered as far as his peace was concerned, and cast into a terrible time of doubt and fear. It's also a prophecy, a messianic psalm, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he took our sin upon him and went to the cross, and there in our room instead died under the sins, the guilt of his people's sins. There separated from God, his Father, and there experienced that eternality of hell that all the unregenerate and unconverted shall experience when this life is over. But he said, I begin reading in verse number 3, the sorrows of death. I want to call your attention to this, and then we're going to the New Testament and bring the message. He said, the sorrows of death compassed to me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now this is an experience, a testimonial of a person who is separated from God. They're in a situation of total fear because of the absence of the reality of God. Then he said in verse 4, then called I upon the name of Jehovah, the name of the Lord, and this was his prayer, O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Now this is an expression of a man that realizes that he's cut off from God. He's come to realize that what Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter chapter 2 and verse 11-12 is his portion. That he's without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. Now that's a terrible place to be. It's an awful situation to be in. But it's a most blessed situation if you realize it. If you realize it. Because if you're ever made to realize it, to understand the degree of it, the awfulness of it, then you'll do as David did, call upon the name of Jehovah and beg him, as David did, to deliver your soul. And then, here's the response, once delivered. And he started the response before he gave you the experience. He says, I love the Lord. Why, David? I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Once you learn that Jehovah is your only Savior, once you learn that Christ is your only hope, you never cease calling upon him. He's always your hope of deliverance. You look to nothing that you accomplished, no merit in the flesh, nothing good have I done. But always looking to the cross of Christ and to the person upon that cross, and realizing that if you have hope now and forevermore, it shall be in Christ. That's what he learned. And that's what he's testifying to. And then he testified in verse 4, gracious is the Lord. And he is. Have you ever learned the grace of God? Have you learned the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. All of this the sinner comes to realize in Holy Spirit conviction. He finds no merit outside of Christ. He finds that his only hope is in the grace and mercy of the salvation of Jehovah. And there he relies. And if you ever come see that, he's never content apart from that. He finds no contentment in his religious exercises, his moral practices. He finds no satisfaction any place outside of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Now David learned this by the Spirit of God. There's some poor people that never learned this. Now every man, every son of Adam, listen to me folks this morning, listen to me carefully, every son of Adam, due to Adam's sin, due to Adam's transgression, he being the federal head and representative of all human beings, every son of Adam lies destitute, helpless and hopeless outside of God. He's alienated from God because of his original sin. But it appears only a few sons of Adam ever come to grips with this thing. And we're living in a day when it appears to be fewer and fewer. In Luke 16, chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel, verse 19, beginning there. There was a certain rich man. A certain rich man. Now here's a fella that I'm talking about. He lived, and he lived very well, and he died, and yet he died never understanding, never realizing, never having his heart gripped with what David expresses in that 116th Psalm. Never was there a conviction in this man's heart, it does appear, that he was an alien of God. That he was separated from Christ and hope. A rich man, it says. There's nothing necessarily wrong in being rich. God's blessed some men to be rich. And blessed them in their riches. They were heirs not only of certain things which are of wealth in this world, but they were heirs of salvation. Abraham was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. David experienced great wealth. Nothing wrong with that in itself. The Bible didn't say that money was the root of all evil. It says the lust, the greed, the love of the thing is the root of all evil. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand here that this man doesn't go to hell because he's a rich man. Men don't go to hell because they're rich. And on the other hand, I want you to understand that this next fellow we talk about here, this next fellow that we consider, this fellow who is a poor beggar, did not go to heaven because he was poor. Men don't go to heaven because they're poor. Now, a lot of folk think they might. They think because their life is plagued with all sorts of evil and because they're deprived in this world here below and in this life now that they have an automatic ticket into heaven. That's not so. That's just not so. I read Brownlow North's book just again. I don't know, I've read it 2 or 3 times, but I read it fresh this past week. And he talked about this woman that he visited. On one occasion, Brownlow North was a British preacher some 100 years or so back. And he talked about this lady that he visited who was bedridden, a sufferer of all kinds of maladies. She'd been sick all of her life. She suffered greatly. And he went in to talk with this woman on one occasion, and she expressed to him her hope of heaven and convinced Mr. North, it said, that she was a Christian. She talked so much of her anticipation of heaven, her sufferings in this world, and the fact that she would be leaving this suffering behind and entering into the blessedness of God. And he was deceived by her conversation. And he started to leave the house. One of the ladies that was taking care of him asked him to remember the lady in prayer that she was one of the most wicked, evil women that she knew of in all of that area. And this stirred him up. He went back, and when he pressed her concerning the claims of Christ, he brought out that evil. She resented it and retaliated against him. And then she confessed that her hopes of heaven was not because she had trusted in Christ, not because she was resting completely in His satisfaction, His merits, His atonement for her sin, but she was trusting that because she had suffered so greatly in this world, God must assuredly give her a place in heaven. There's people today with that idea. I've visited people who had dying relatives, friend, listen to me, who were suffering enormously because of the afflictions of this old flesh. In great pain, in awful torment, physically speaking. And knowing good and well those people did not have their souls fixed in Christ, I've heard people say, well, you know, when they die, their suffering's over. My soul, we don't know the half of it. Suffering's over? For a man that doesn't know Christ? Ask this man in this passage if sufferings are over with. When a man leaves this world and goes into that unknown world out there, apart from Christ. My soul. A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He did great. I'm talking about this man lived well. This is what he sought, and this is what he had. He was satisfied to live in the frame of life that he was living, in the style of life that he was enjoying. He was content with this, and this was his lot in life. And he lived well. And he may have died somewhat well, I don't know. It may have been an instant. seizure upon his life, a heart attack, or something that took him out just like that. May have never been 1 ounce of suffering in this man's life. I don't know. All we know is it says that he lived and he died. For it said in verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then it says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I say he may have lived as good as a man can live. I'm talking about as comfortably as a man can possibly live. He may have died without one pain. But his sufferings just began. For in hell he lifted up his eyes. And it says, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And this was even a greater torment. Now this man might have lived with an idea that being what he was in life and who he was in life, that this thing, this transition, ever how misunderstood it may have been, ever how ignorant he might have been of it, that is the transition of passing from this life into the next world, was the only uncertain thing about it. He might have felt certain, for sure, that he would continue this blissful life in the world to come. I don't know. Doesn't say. All it says that here are two men, one of them rich, one of them poor, both die. One goes to heaven, and that's what Abraham's bosom represents. It was an old Jewish figure of speech, which means essentially the same thing as what we mean when we talk about heaven. They felt they were going to Abraham's bosom, the father of the faithful. One man did, Lazarus. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. Not because he was a poor beggar. Not because he suffered great evils in this world. He went to heaven because he was in the faith of Abraham, which faith had for itself Christ the Messiah. That's what he was depending upon. That's what he was resting in. While on the other man, this man, on the other hand, this man, this rich man, who no doubtly was a Jew, a Hebrew, who died thinking that because he was in relationship with Abraham through genealogy, he also had a place in heaven, but learned the sad mistake that he had made in such a deceptive idea and raised up his eyes out of hell. Two men, both die, both live and both die. You know, men are born to eternity. You young folk especially need to stop. I mean, I'm thinking more about death every day now. It seems like a day never passes upon me that I don't think about how much shorter time I have out here. I mean, there's a place in life you reach and it's not far off. It was just yesterday I was the age of you young people. You know, what is it? The proverb, a life is a tale told. You ever thought about that? Now that's so. I mean, I can sit down and just about in an hour or 2 hours' time give you the basic outline of my life. Cover all the high spots. Give you all the good times. While you see it on TV, think about this. Everything can be a testimony to the good of your soul if you use it. You take a man's life that's portrayed on a TV program.
a biography, the life of a certain individual who may have been a famous man in this world. How long does it take them to portray that on TV? 2.5 hours, 3 hours at the most. They can cover a man's life, and you can see it all unravel there. Life's short, folks. I mean, it's short. Man's born to eternity. You're an eternal creature. Now, the beasts of the field are not so. They live, they die, and that's it. But not so with a human soul. A man's born into this world to live forever. You got 60, 70, 80 years in this span of eternity. That's all it is. 60, 70, 80 years, maybe. Some may have a few more, some a few less. That's short, isn't it? That's short compared to what you're born to. You're born to eternity. You have a few years in this world. What are they to be used for? I tell you, they're to be used for preparation.
Well, that life, it never ends when these few years, a few days are spent. Now, here's a man that spent no time preparing. He lived and he died as he lived. He lived upon the present philosophy of this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. That's a terrible philosophy to live on. Tomorrow you die. It's what you need to be thinking about. And my dear friend, only use what God gives you to use to His glory and honor. If He gives you a few good times in life and a few enjoyments in this life, use them to the glory and honor of His name. But live not upon this philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what you're in this life for. It's a life of preparation. What did the old prophet Amos say to the ancient Israelites who were rebelling against God? Prepare to meet thy God. I mean, you're coming down to it, friend. Prepare to meet thy God. This man here never prepared. He died. It's appointed unto all men once to die. And after that, the judgment. He died and he passed under the scrutinizing judgment of God Almighty. And God says, consign him to hell. Why? What's his sin? His sin is simply this. He lived in contentment without God. And a man that lives contented without God's going to die without God. That's so. A man that lives contented without God is going to die without God. That was the sin of the antediluvians. That is, those that lived in the day of Noah. They lived just like this man. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they planted, they builded, they did everything without God. They were content to live in that age without God. What happened to that age? What happened to that population of Adam's descendant in those days? God poured out His judgment upon them. He says, you live without me, you'll die without me. And they died without God. That's what happens to folk that live content without God. Somebody says, well, I'm content. I have a little knowledge of doctrine. I believe that what you say is the gospel. I'm content with what I believe. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being content with that type of thing. I'm talking about, do you have God in your heart? Do you have God before your mind? Do you have God in your aspiration? Do you anticipate the pleasure of God in your life? Don't be content with nothing short of that. Contentment with God, that's what we're after. This world is in terrible, terrible condition, contented without God. And inhale. Oh, that's an awful thought. Inhale. I tell you what, brother, when I read that book again and sat there Thursday when I was reading it, I became so miserably burdened. I'm talking about burdened, and I began to see these young people in this church that sit here under the gospel. They've heard it preached time and time again, yet they've made no indication whatsoever that they're seeking the Lord. And I began to see relatives, people in this community. I mean, God burdened my soul down with this thing, seeing them slip down into hell. Hell's an awful thing. You ought never to preach on it without a burdened heart. I've heard some men preach on hell and preach about folks going to hell like they're glad of it, but I can't do it. Can't do it. It disturbed my soul. And in hell he lifted. Think about this. Here's a man that's in hell at the time that Christ gives this history, and it is a history. It's not a parable. It's a history. He gives you an account out of two men's lives here, something that took place. Those that would like to explain away the awfulness of hell try to explain away in every way, and those enemies of the cross would say, no, this is a parable. We can't take this to be literally so. Well, he never spoke anything in a parable that wasn't literally so. That is, as to the truth of it. But this is not a parable. This is a history. He's telling you about two men he knew. He knew of their case. He knew one to live miserably in this world, and yet he was content with God, and he died with God, and he went to be with God. He knew of another man that lived very comfortably in this world, yet he was content without God. He died without God, and he was separated from the presence of God forever. That's what he's telling you about here. One man was placed in this, and this was, he told this. I don't know how long this case had been, but he told this 2,000 years ago. What we have here is a cry that came out of hell 2,000 years ago that's still being cried. This man found no satisfaction, no response to his prayer. He cried and he said, Father Abraham. Now there's something, isn't it? Father Abraham. But he's making his prayers to the wrong one. God's the only one that we make our prayers to. The Roman church have built a heresy overlooking this truth here. The only time in the Bible that we find a person making a prayer to a saint is right here. And the prayer comes out of hell. What about that? The prayer was originated in hell. And that's where their doctrines originated. When they encourage their converts to pray to dead saints. You don't pray to nobody but God.
Amen.
God! And God alone is the sustainer of His creation. Men pray, when they pray rightly, they pray to God. Abraham couldn't answer this man's prayer. He had no power to answer this man's longing. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. God's the only one that can dispense with mercy. Don't go to the personal worker.
Don't run to the front of the church. Don't go to the pastor. Go to Christ. Christ alone gives mercy.
You appeal to God for mercy. He's the one that handles your case. He's the one that's already passed judgment upon you. He's the one that keeps the sentence. Go to God. God alone can grant mercy. And don't do like this poor fellow. He waited until mercy could not be granted. I say that because mercy can only
while you're living in this world. There's another devilish, hellish doctrine that the Roman church teaches. That you might obtain mercy after this life in a state of limbo or in a state of purgatory. No such states, friend.
The only state that a man finds without God when he leaves this world is a state of hell. Isn't that so? That's what this is teaching us here. Don't cry. Don't expect to cry for mercy when you leave this world without God, and expect mercy when you cry. There's no mercy after this death, after this life. No mercy whatsoever. He cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And listen to this. "Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Water. Imagine that. That's the only thing this man wanted. He didn't care for his sumptuous living. He didn't ask for his robe of purple. He didn't ask for the comforts of his former life. He wanted only one drop of water. But listen to me, friend. That's something else that's not going to be in hell. Water. When men neglect the water of life in this world, and they live content without Christ, who is that fountain of water, they die without Christ, who can give them that water, that is, who will put within them a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. When you live without seeking the water of life in this world, the first thing you're going to think about is water when you get there, and you neglect of it in this life. It's the first thing you want. My soul. Will you listen to me while I appeal for your soul this morning? Dip the tip of his finger. He could have had the fountain of the water of life in this life. Had he sought it, had he been discontent with all the material and wealth of his life and sought the Lord for his only contentment, he could have had the water of life in his bosom, a well of water springing up. Now he's begging for one drop of water. One drop of water. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Isn't that sad? Tormented in this flame. I'm talking about here lies the old beggar Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, content and enjoying the bliss of eternity. Here he lies resting. Here he lies in perfect peace and comfort. Never knew it down here, but was content with the sufferings of life that he might have God in his soul. And here's a man that was discontent, with the exception that he have all the frills and thrills and comforts of life. And if he could have this, he was content with it without God. Here he is in torment while the other is being blessed. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, oh, and listen to this. This is awful. What did the Lord say in the Proverbs chapter 1? He said, because you didn't call upon me. Talking about when the gospel was in the street. Wisdom went about in the street. He says, when you didn't, because you didn't call upon me. He says, when your fear comes upon you and your calamity breaks upon you like a whirlwind, and when you call in that situation, that condition, I'll not hear you. I'll not hear you. I called, but you wouldn't hear. Now you're going to call and I won't hear. Here he is. Here he is. His fear has broken upon him like desolation. His fear has come. His fear and confusion has come upon him. A calamity like a whirlwind. Here he is. He refused to call upon God when God was calling him in this life. Now when he calls upon God, God refuses to answer him. He says what? I'll mock. I'll mock when your fear cometh upon you. That's what he's doing through Abraham. That's exactly what he's doing through Abraham. This old man's over there in hell. He's in the midst of the torments of hell. It's the most agonizing thing. He'd give everything he ever had in life to have one drop of water, cool water, to touch his tongue. He cries and he moans and he groans for this one small favor. And God mocks him. He says, son, through Abraham, he says, son, remember. You don't think that was a mockery? Yes, sirree. Son, remember. Remember! Remember that in your life you had all of these good things. Why, you had the best and the freshest water that could be had. You had everything imaginable to content a fella and to make him happy. Remember, son, that's a mockery. Listen, my friend, you die without God just as sure as this man went to hell, and just as sure as he lifts up his eyes out of hell, being in torments, and begs and pleads for one small favor, you'll do the same, and God will return upon your torment, this awful torment of mockery, and do nothing but call you to remembrance. Remember. Remember. Man alive, I tell you, there's some things you love to remember, some things you wish you could forget. Some things you'd give anything in this world to forget. And this man would like to have forgotten all these good things. Don't you think so? But God calls him to remembrance. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. What are good things worth when this life has been spent? Somebody answer me. What are good things worth? Not a thing in this world. What shall a man gain if he should lose his soul? If he should gain this whole world, Christ said, what does he in reality profit if he loses his own soul? Or after he's lost that soul, what would he give in return for it? This man would give 10,000 worlds like his old world. That's what he would have given for it.
He'd have traded off all of that sumptuous living and that fair living and that luxurious living. He would have traded every bit of it for one drop of water, Tommy. That's what he's telling us here. And yet, what does he get when he cries for it? I tell you what he gets. He gets mockery. God says, remember, son. Oh, that's something to remember in itself. Son. Oh, yes, he was a son of Abraham. A son by the flesh. You know, there's a world of folks today that think that because they're a son of so-and-so, he's going to be all right. It may be some of you in here think because you're a child of so-and-so, my parents are Christians, my parents are devoted to the gospel, my parents seek after the Lord. Abraham did too. And yet this son of Abraham's in hell. God put him in hell. Son, remember that in thy lifetime. Oh, that's all a man has to remember in hell. All he can remember is that in his lifetime, he's going to remember every missed opportunity. He's going to remember every abused advantage that he has. He's going to remember every refused invitation when the gospel was preached. That's all he'll have to remember. That's all he'll have to remember. But now, he says, Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. That's your lot, son. That's it. And here's more mockery. Mockery cast on mockery. He says, and besides remembering that thou were a son, thou didst have the advantage, you had the oracles of God like all other Jews. You could go to the temple place and worship. You could identify by the sacrifice with Christ. You had all those opportunities, those advantages. You remember that. Remember you were a son. And remember those good things in life, those advantages that you had. And he says, on top of that, beside this, he says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's an impasse. You can see it over here. You can see the blissfulness of it. You, from where you are, can look upon this scene and see Lazarus enjoying these good things. And all of your seeing of Lazarus enjoying these good things is just going to be a reminder of how you abuse your good things and how that you lived in contentment with those good things apart from God. And there's a gulf fixed. There's an impasse. You can't come over here. We can't come over there. And this thing is settled. It's an impasse forever. You know, I suppose that if a man had doctrinal ground to rest his foot on, if he could read in the Scriptures that he live his life to the full for himself, apart from God. Die content without God. Be placed over here in a place of torment, such as this man's in, a place called hell. And would be left there for maybe 1,000 years. Oh, let's raise it on up there. Maybe 100,000. Well, let's raise it up. Maybe if he thought he had scriptural ground, you know, the Bible taught him. He saw it in the Word of God, and God's words are settled in heaven. It can't be
It can't be destroyed. The testimony of God says, no, I'm going to give you 1,000,000 years over there in hell. Then I'm going to purge you and bring you out of hell and bring you right over here in heaven. You know, a man have some hope in hell, wouldn't he? If he had scriptural ground for such an idea, he'd have some hope in hell, wouldn't he? But he don't have no scriptural ground. Nothing in the scripture would give a man the least idea that after so long a time, he'll be taken out of there and brought into heaven. Everything concerning that is contrary in the Scripture. Every statement in the Word of God, every ounce of testimony is against such a thing. The Bible teaches eternal punishment. I don't care what men do to try to do away with that. The Bible establishes it's settled in heaven and it will not be turned. Once a man dies, he's there. If he dies without God, without Christ, he's there. Not just for a time, but for eternity. And this is what he had to think of. This is some more of that mockery. Beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He says, well, if my first petition can't be answered, maybe at least I can get this second petition. Now he's not thinking completely of himself, though self was first and foremost in his mind when he got a glimpse of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now he thinks about those relatives that yet remain on earth. And he says, if I can't get the first petition, maybe I can get the second petition. So he appeals and he prays again, Father, I pray therefore that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren. Oh, he's missionary-minded now, isn't he? Wouldn't he give a dime for the cause of the gospel when he lived? No, sir. Wouldn't give a dime for the cause of a missionary endeavor that the church was trying to sponsor? No, he hoarded his money up. He lived for self. He did. But now he's missionary-minded. You know, that's a shame, isn't it? Some of the most powerful people in the human race. Some of the most evangelical people that ever lived in out of Adam's loins. The shame of it's in hell. They're in hell. Oh, they become prayers when they get to hell. They become petitioners of the Lord when they get to hell. They become missionary-minded when they get down to that place of awful torments. And they pray. They cry. I've got 5 brethren. I pray that you send him that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, this old boy, old Lazarus, he must have testified to this fellow a time or two. He remembers his testimony now. He knows that this old poor beggar who lived off the scraps of his table, he knows that this fellow had something to say that he refused to hear. He remembers it now. And he thinks maybe it might be beneficial to those relatives that are yet left on earth. So he petitions. He supplicates Abraham, send him that he might testify, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, you hear people make the statement, what if I go to hell, you know, I'll have a lot of company. Here's a testimony against such reasoning as that. This fellow could find absolutely no company in hell. I'm talking about, you know, sometimes in this world we like to commiserate with one another. It sort of gives us a little comfort, doesn't it? Somebody has a gallbladder operation, they'll, you know, somebody finds out about has had the same operation, knows how bad it is, how terrible, how awful the pain, they'll sit around and sort of commiserate, you know, with one another. You got the same kind of disease, you know, working on you, sort of get a little comfort out of talking to somebody, you know, that has a mutual problem. But these people in hell don't get the least bit of comfort and contentment out of folks coming into the same misery that they're in. Their worst enemy, they'd rather not see come to that awful place. That's a testimony to it. But Abraham said to him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You have the gospel and the preachers of it. That's all God's going to give you. If you don't respond to them, be just like Abraham said to this fella. You wouldn't hear him if he sent somebody back from the dead. I've been preaching about one that came from the dead, testifying of him for 20-some-odd years now, and I can't get a whole lot of folks to believe him. Now, who are you talking about, Pat? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He came from the dead. I've been telling you his message, giving you his gospel, and all of you hadn't believed it yet. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he says unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Paul says, knowing the terror of God, I persuade men. I say to you this morning, friend, knowing the terror of God, I persuade you. Seek the Lord. For your soul's sake, seek the Lord. Flee the wrath of God. It's coming. We sing that old hymn of the church. Death is moving, or death is coming, hell is moving. Can we bear to see them go? Friend, men are sinking down day by day into death and hell. Hell's a reality. An awful reality. I can't make it real as I want to make it real. Even reading a testimony of such an account of one that testified out of the very pits of hell. Sometimes our mind is so vague and so cluttered up with other things that we can't grasp the reality of it. But hell is a reality. God help you to seek Christ while mercy can be had. I plead with you. Let's stand to our feet and we'll sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.